I'm not going to go talk to the farmer. He don't fish, he farms. I'm not going to ask him, you know, when the tide's this high and the wind's blowing out the south, where's the best place to go fishing? The farmer's going to say, listen, guy, you're talking to the wrong guy here. I don't know nothing about tides or nothing like that. I know I can tell you what time to plant the seed. So you go to a farmer for information about sowing and reaping. But you go to a fisherman if you want to learn how to catch fish. Let me understand that. So we want to know about things in the scripture. We go to the scripture. We go to the source, the one who put it in place for us. So these Torah portions are for our benefit. And I know I feel this sense that people get tired of hearing the word Torah. They get tired of hearing it. I don't know what else to explain to you. You want me to use a different word? I can. I can just use the word of God. And it means the same thing. I can use instructions. It means the same thing. It's the instructions. It's the information we get to live a better life. We have a goal. The goal for the farmer is to learn how to plant the way he can prosper and reap a harvest. The goal for the fisherman is to learn how to fish, and so he can reap a harvest. So if you want to learn how to do that, you go to the fisherman. If you want to learn how to farm, you go to the farmer. If you want to learn anything about end time or the word of God or where you are now, you go to the word of God. You go to the Torah, because he gave that instruction to us. So I hope that makes sense to you. So when we don't feel like this is just getting, it's the same, I know it's the same slide you've seen for several years now, same backdrop. So if it helps, I could change the color. But the content will remain the same. Or you can change it for me, the color. And just send it to me and I'll replace them. That way we are, because today's Torah portion is about how many is ready to be counted. How many wants to be counted? So if you're in the military, they'll line you up and you got to sound off. They're counting. If you're in school, we used to do this in school. I don't know if they do it anymore. But when I was in school, they called, the bell rang, you lined up. We did Pledge of Allegiance, went in the classroom. We got in class, they did roll call in the class. They called your name and you had to reply. That's what it was when I was in school. That's how it happened. I don't know if they do that today. But why did they do that? They want to know who's there and who's absent. If you weren't there, you was marked absent. And then those absentees got put into your chart, and they know how many days you missed school. And the goal was not to miss any days in school. I don't think I've ever reached that goal. I always missed a day or two here and there, especially when trawling season come around. We just went trawling. And so he's counting the roll in this Torah portion. He's finding out how many is available to do the certain works that need to be done, because there's a lot of work needs to be done. And another thing we'll learn is, God's a God of order. When you see this, he's a God of order, and he wasn't just a God of order then, he's still a God of order. But we live in a society, in a world, that's out of order. Why is it out of order? Because we won't pay attention to what he says. And then that can go down to your individual life. Your life will be out of order when you don't pay attention. And this Torah portion reflects on how important it is to pay attention when the roll call is being made. We have to listen carefully, because sometimes our listening ears are not plugged in to what he's saying. And so I'm gonna try my best to stay on track. Last night, I didn't stay on track at all. And so I would apologize for it, but it is what it is. We got some information that he wants us to know. And so, very important for our lives. So this Torah portion, understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes, very important. We're going to learn what he likes and what he dislikes. And one of the things we learn here, he likes order. And he doesn't change the order because circumstance comes up. You know, we like that. So we got a plan, we put it in place, and then it gets real hard and difficult, we change the plan and we start doing something else. And then we got to build that back up. And then we go on in there, and when it gets real hard, we change that. And so in your lifetime, you look back how many times that's happened. I can assure you it's been more than once. That's how we do things. But God, when he says it, no matter what difficulty it is, even if his son's being crucified, he don't change the plan, because he had in his plan also that in 3 days I'll raise him up. So he didn't panic. He knew what he was going to do. because he knows the end from the beginning from the end. Now, if we knew that, things could be different. If we knew the end from the beginning from the end, it would be so much, we could live our life completely different. The question is, does he want us to know? Well, we're going to see that somewhat in this Torah portion. I'm probably going to sidetrack a little bit, so I'll tell you ahead of time. All right, this Torah portion is Bamidbar. Everybody say Bamidbar. Now, this is the beginning of Numbers. It's our first Torah portion in Numbers. So we came through Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus already this year. And now we're in Numbers. And it's the Hebrew word Bamidbar. It's Hebrew for in the wilderness of Sinai. So a lot of stuff happens in the wilderness. First thing he's got to do is count how many is there. Because they're growing, they're expanding, they're having babies, they're living as a nation. In this week's Torah portion, chapter 1, we will look at the census of the warriors 20 years old and upward. Now that upward, we'll find out later, is up to 60. Okay? The Levites are not counted for war. Why are they not counted for war? Because they have a very specific task to do, and that's to maintain the tabernacle. That means to put it up and take it down when they moved. And we'll see they moved several times in their wilderness journey. Several times they were moved, so they had to disassemble it, pack it up, and it had to be transported exactly like Yehovah had told them. That couldn't be changed. They had to pack it up, it had to be lined up exactly like he told them. And I thought about this Torah portion. Why all the order? What is he trying to get us to learn here? Because listen, there's nothing more frustrating in your life when it's out of order. It's frustrating, especially when you're trying to figure out, how do I get it back in order? Well, I can tell you, we have to look to him because he's a God of order, and he'll help us. And so the camps are pitched. And I'm going to not talk about chapter 2, chapter 3, nor chapter 4. We'll leave that for Wednesday, okay? So whoever's got Wednesday, you got 3 chapters to cover. Just so you get a little heads up. So let's start with Numbers chapter 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of appointments, on the first day of the second new moon, in the second year, after they had come to the land of Mitzrayim, saying. Now, we have something special in that verse. What's the specialness of that verse? I said it last night. Somebody tell me, please. What is called? I use the term. You see why we got a review? Timestamp. Now you remember. It's a timestamp. He's telling us when this happened. Why do I need to know about timestamps? Because the Bible is littered with timestamps. It's how we can do chronology. It's how we can find out from Adam to now. By using timestamps and using math, you can figure it out. But it takes a lot of time. Can you imagine having to go through the entire Bible and write down on a piece of paper every timestamp you come across? What else is considered a timestamp? A person's age. If they tell you this is a person's age, this is his age, or when a person was born. We got scripture in there that tells us when so-and-so was born. In the year, in this year, it tells you that. So you're writing out, can you imagine going through the entire Bible and write down every time you come across a timestamp? What's another timestamps we have in the scripture? What's the first month? The first month, the Aviv, on the 10th, you start your preparation. You get the lamb, you keep it 4 days. So we have all that time stamps. And then the Passover is eaten, the lamb is slain. And then immediately after that, on the morrow after the Shabbat. Now that word Shabbat is 7676. It's not to be understood by nothing. 7676, write this down, 7676, Shabbat is weekly Shabbat only. Weekly Shabbat. Why? Because there's another word for Shabbat, and hopefully we learned this last Wednesday when I talked about the agape. We learned these things. And last week when I talked about the agape, there are different words for love. Another word for for Shabbat is Shabuah. Shabuah is talking about the Shabuah or the High Shabbat or the Jubilee Shabbat. And you'll see that as you go through. So 7-6-7-6-7-6-7-7. So we see a time stamp here. The time stamp is the first day of the second new moon in the year, second year after they had come out of the land of Mitzrayim. So they've been at the Mount Sinai for how many years now that we got this time stamp? Remember, when I ask questions up here, everybody's going, I ain't answering nothing. I read the answer to you, and I'm just asking you to see if you're paying attention. So they left Mitzrayim. I'm going to read it again real slow. They're in the wilderness of Sinai in the Tent of Appointments on the first day of the second new moon in the second year after they had come out of the land of Mitzrayim. So they 2 years at Mount Sinai. Do we need to know that? Well, of course we need to know that. We need to know that. Very important time stamp. And we know they're in the second month because it says the second new moon. Every moon cycle represents 1 month. And that's still used today. That shouldn't be shocking to us. It's still used today. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, we're taking a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, who's Israel here when it says Israel here? The children of Israel. Who are you speaking of? Speaking of a person. Who's that person? The children of Israel. Who's the children of Israel? Who's the father? Yaakov. His name was changed to? From Yaakov to Israel because he's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when it says, take a census of the congregation of the children of Israel, I want you to understand it's more than two. It's more than two. It's more than Judah and Benjamin. That would be considered modern day Jews. But he says take a census of everybody. All of Israel. That's the 12 tribes. And that includes Manasseh. And that includes Ephraim. And the 10 tribes that went into the diaspora. Which is still in the diaspora today. It's never changed. In which you could very well be a part of. Especially living in America. Or Europe. Or Australia. Or New Zealand, and I can go on and mention, when I say Europe, you understand I'm talking about a lot of nations there. So the census is taken of the children of Israel by their clans, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male head by head. So this census is, just like if I did one a day head by head, I would start 1, 2, 3, we're not grouping the table. I'm not counting 1, 2. There's not a group. Head by head, individually, they're being counted. So that's important to understand. This takes time when you're dealing with that many. I'm trying to show you the care that God has for us. He's not just, he don't call a nation out from a nation and just say, okay, figure it out. That's not what he does. He takes time with us. He's walking beside us. He said, I'm in front of you, I'm behind you, and I'm on both sides. To me, that's encouraging to know that he's not trying to get me to do this by myself. You know, when it gets to be a mess, because we're trying to do it by ourselves. We're not cut out to do it by ourselves. We need assistance. And we have an assistant that's been left with us after Yeshua died, was buried, and rose again. They waited 10 more days in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, in which we're counting, so today is day what? 28. We're on day 28 counting the Omer. Why should we count? Because God's a God of count and he keeps everything in order. The only reason we got mixed up is we quit counting. We've quit counting. And when we quit counting, we started guessing. Well, maybe he's saying this. Well, maybe he's saying that. And we get in a bad spot when we do that because he's a God of order and he counts. That's how come we couldn't even count to three. I had one of Brother Herman's little girls come out and showed us how much she's learning at school. I asked her to count to seven for me. She did it just like that. Perfect. She started with one. Right then and there, I knew she was on to something. She didn't go three, because I'd have said, hold up now. You're missing something here. I didn't have to tell her that. I don't know how old is Karen. Eight? She knows how to count to seven already. Isn't that something? Now we got grown folks can't count to three. Especially when you got Yeshua in the ground on a Friday and you get him out the ground in 3 days and three nights on a Sunday. That's Einstein can't count that good. Do you understand? So how did we get there? We left what Jehovah has commanded us to do. He says, listen, when you got things going in chaos, slow down. If you're in the hole, quit digging. Just stop. Stop everything. Don't move. You hold on. Let me tell you again what you need to do so you don't lose your life. That's what he's trying to get our attention on. He's trying to tell us this. Where do you get all this stuff? Where do you get all this stuff from? That's what I see in people's face when I'm up here sometime. It's in the Bible. But you got to apply yourself to it. You got to read it. And listen, when you don't know, it's okay to say that. I don't know. I say that most of the week to the Lord. I don't know this, but if you don't tell me and show me, how I'm going to know? You got to open my understanding. My brain needs to work. The stuff I hadn't been using all my life, I want it to come on. I want it to click on. And boy, it starts coming on. That's what he does. He's the master at it. But you got to ask him. He said, if he wants me to have it, why don't you just give it to me? He's trying to give it to you. But we get so hard-headed, we got so much pride, we won't even ask. If you don't know something, you just don't know it. That's what it is. You don't know it. And you have to be careful that you do the right thing. From 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army of Israel, number them by their divisions. So he's not just going to number them, he's going to number them by divisions. Very important. Now he's going to put them in a pattern that we'll see in a little bit, that he's protecting the tabernacle. And the men of war are not standing by the gate of the tabernacle. They're on the outskirts. They're in the perimeters. Then you got the men of war on the perimeters. Then you got their families, the older people, the younger people are all protected by that perimeter. That way if the enemy attacks them, the best of the best is on the front line. So we want to be the best of the best, but what we don't want is the front line. Because the front line means I could die. Well, you can die anyway. You can die doing nothing or die doing something. And you got to choose which one you want to do. You know, Yeshua had that choice. Well, Lord, if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And the disciples even told him, let's not go. We done been there. They tried to stone us last time you was there. Let's go. No, I'm going. You go and tell a certain man he's got a coat tied up. Tell him, let him go. The master's coming. Because I'm headed that way. Now, he knew he could die, and he did. It wasn't long he was there. They took him, and they brought all the people against him. And they used even outside sources to try him. Pilate tried him in a case. And he says, I can't find nothing wrong with the man. What do you want me to do? So he sent him somewhere else, and they tried him. He said, I can't find nothing wrong with the man. So they sent him back to the Sanhedrin, and they said, well, we find him guilty. And he should be crucified. He knew that. Before he got there, he knew that was coming. But he didn't mind the front line. He didn't mind to be there. And so we see these divisions. And the man from every tribe should be with you, each one the head of his father's house. And these are the names of the men who stand with you. From Reuben, Eleazar, son of Shedeur. And from Shimon, Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. And from Judah, Nashon, son of Aminadab. And from Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And from Zebulun, Elishav, the son of Helon. And from the son of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishamai. From the son of Aminahu, from Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and from Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gidoni, and from Dan, Ahizir, the son of Amishadiah, and from Asher, Pegiel, the son of Okran, and from Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, and from Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. And these are the ones called from the congregation and leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of thousands of Israel. And Moshe and Aaron took these men who were called by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second new moon. What is this? A time stamp. So now he's telling us what is he doing. So on the first day of the second new moon, now we learned about the second new moon because we've had that in the beginning verse. So he's continuing on what he's doing. So there's a process that he's going to take us through. And they declared their ancestry by clan and by their father's house according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one head by head. And as Jehovah commanded Moshe, so he registered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And the children of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their genealogists by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male head by head from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Where they going to? The army. So you know where you're going when you're getting counted. They're doing a census. They're finding out how many people do we have, who's able to fight, who can we count on. And so they're going to the army. This is not a surprise. Everyone that's being counted knows where they're going. They're going to the army. And those who were registered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. And from the children of Shimon, the genealogy by their clan and by their father's house, of those who were registered according to the number of names, every male head by head from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. And those who were registered of the tribe of Shimon were 59,300. And from the children of Gad, their genealogies by their clan and by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. You're going to hear this repeated over and over. Where they're going? By the time I finish reading that and I ask you where they're going, you're going to know where they're going. Why? Because God is a God of order, and he keeps repeating himself, so we get it. Now, if he's repeating something over and over, he don't want us to forget it. We're being counted for a duty, for a task. And I don't know if you've noticed, but life itself is like signing up in the army. Just being around, being a person. You're counted for the army. And just because, and maybe when you first joined life, you didn't know nothing about God. And so you said, I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to serve God. Guess what? You're still in the army. You just changed sides. At one time, we were on the losing side. Now you're on the winning side. But you don't come and get in serving God, and you got nothing to do. Your life will be in chaos if you act that way. He's telling us, if you serve me, if you're going to follow my methods, this is what you do. So he's counting them. So all these clans, they're being counted, and he's wanting us to realize how important it is. And those who were registered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. And from the children of Yehuda, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. And those who were registered of the tribe of Yehuda were 74,600. And from the children of Issachar, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. And from the tribe of Zebulun, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. From the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. And from the children of Manasseh, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. And from the tribe of Benjamin, these genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. And from the children of Dan, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those who were registered of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. And from the children of Asher, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those were registered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. From the children of Naphtali, their genealogies by their clan, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army. Those that were registered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These were those registered whom Moshe and Aaron registered with their leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one of his father's house. Where they going? Out to the army. I think that was made clear to us. Now, he could have said that one time and just wrote it a little different, but he wanted to make it clear to us. So, you know, when you're reading stuff, you go, man, I read that already. And you go down to the next one, that it just kind of seems to be repeating itself over and over. When God repeats himself in Scripture, what does that mean? Pay attention. Exactly. Pay attention. He don't just repeat himself because he's got nothing else to say. And I told you, God don't just try to fill up the pages of the book and talk about nonsense. Everything he's written to us is for our benefit. Everything is for our benefit. And all those that were registered of the children of Israel by their father's house from 20 years old and above, everyone going out to the army in Israel, all those that were registered were 603,550. That's a lot of folks. 603,550. And I asked you something about that last night. Out of this 603,550, how many made it through the wilderness to go into the land with Joshua? If that ain't alarming to you, I don't know what else to tell you. Two people out of 600,350 plus men, can you imagine that? Why? Disobedience. They just disobeyed. But Joshua and Caleb was counted in that number. Now, their name's not listed because they're part of the clan. They're down the line. They're being subject to what they just heard. They heard it. They were counted. When they got to Joshua, he was counted whatever number he was in, whatever clan. It was put on his head. And so they heard it. So they weren't the leaders, and they still got it. Because they recognize when Jehovah speaks, you listen to him, and you'll have success. Your life won't be in chaos. They got themselves into trouble because they wouldn't obey. And so is it important to, when the census is counted, that we all pay attention whether you're the first name called or not? Now, they were none of them the first name, but they knew something was powerful here for them to realize. And so out of all those people, just thought I'd throw that in, even though our Torah portion is not about that. But when we get there, you'll remember what I said. Now, the Levites is exempt. We got another group, the Levites. Well, how did we get 12 if we eliminated the Levites? Joseph had two that were counted in there. So just to help you, because sometimes we get sidetracked by that. We eliminate the Levites, they're not counted in this. Are they going out to the army? No, they're not going out to the army. They got a task to do. Let's see what their task is. But the Levites were not registered among them by their father's tribe because Jehovah had spoken to Moshe saying, only the tribe of Levi, you do not register nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. Only the tribe of Levi. So who else is counted? Everybody else. Everybody's counted. But only the tribe of Levi, you do not take a census. Instead, appoint the Levites over the dwelling place of the witness, over all its furnishings, and over all its belongs to it, They bear the dwelling place and all its furnishings, and they attend to it and camp around the dwelling place. And when the dwelling place is to go forward, the Levites take it down. And when the dwelling place is to be set up, the Levites set it up. And the stranger who comes near is to be put to death. Why? It's not their task. Let me tell you, one of the things that brings death is when a stranger comes and thinks, well, I just got here, but I'm gonna be the preacher. History tells us it only ends up in one spot. It ends up in one spot, and that's death. God has order. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tent, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own banner, according to their divisions. But let every Levite camp around the dwelling place of the witness, so that there be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. So they have a job to do, and that's to watch. Could somebody from the tribe of Judah, because they're Judah, remember Judah's number was big. How many remember when I just read Judah's number? 70-something thousand. The rest of them weren't as big, but he had a big number. So somebody from Judah said, well, you know, we right here in the right spot. We're in the best spot. I'm going to go and take a look in the tabernacle. It don't matter what clan you came from. Levite's job was to put you to death immediately, because God was trying to show there's a distinct difference in his most set-apart place and where you're camped. And it's a prevention matter. He's telling you, don't do it because you'll die. You know, we always want to push the envelope. And he's telling you, don't do that. We have to be prepared in order to make that entry. Same thing in life. We don't come to God just the way we want and how we feel. We come because we're drawn by the Spirit, and then we have set up. Then we have His Son who cleanses us of all unrighteousness, prepping us so we can have a relationship with God. You can't have one because you think you can. You can't have one because you might say little slogans. Well, the good Lord's watching over me. I had one tell me that the other day at the fuel pump. I'm trying to figure out if He's watching over you. Did He tell you that? This church service tomorrow. Is he telling you that? Very important. We can make all the claims we want. But what we're doing is how people know. Do you live in a way that people can tell something's different? Now, we're not going to talk about being perfect. We're going to have mistakes. But you're not out there deliberately doing anything. We shouldn't be. We should be doing everything we can to better our lives and line up with the text best we can every day of our life. And you can't do that without help. I can tell you, you will fail miserably without help. And the only help we have is set apart spirit. That's the only help we have. You have help. Yeshua's at the right hand of the Father. So, I know, you know, we say, well, he's with me right here. Show him to me. Because I want to see him. If he's with you right here, he's at the right hand of the Father. If he's at the right hand of the Father, you can only have set apart spirit, which he gave to all who believe. It's inside of you. Not outside of you, in you. It shall be in you. And I'm thankful that we ought to know the difference. There's a big difference between having the cake on the table and the cake being in you. And if you don't believe me, eat the cake and tell me if it don't make a difference. Makes a big difference. So people's talking about the cake so pretty and the cake's this and that. It don't help you being the cake on the table. You got to get it inside of you. When you get it inside of you, now you can tell me about the cake. You can say, yeah, it's vanilla. I'm going to go, uh-huh. You had a piece? No. It's vanilla. It's got strawberries in it. Really? You had a piece? No, but it's got strawberries in it. And we telling stories about something we never experienced. Now, if you cut a slice, and I come in there and you got it all over your face, and you're chewing the last strawberry down, I said, what is that? They said, vanilla cake with strawberries, and it is so good. Woo, it's so good. I'm about to have another slice. That's letting him be inside of you. If he's inside of you, you can tell the story about him. You have an experience with him. It's something that you live for your own self. You know it's an experience you had. And that's very important. Listen, if you're trying to get marriage advice. You don't go to a single guy. That don't even make sense. You go to a guy that's never been married and he goes, well, I tell you what I do. And you listening to him, well, tell me, dude, you goddamn. He can't tell you anything. He don't know nothing about being married. Know nothing at all about it. What advice is he going to give you? You go to somebody that's been married and been married for 50, 60 years, and you sit down and talk to them, they can help you along the way. They have an experience. They've seen the good times, the bad times, and everything in between. They've witnessed it. They've experienced it. And then they're sharing it with you because they love you and care about you. They want you to have that success. But where we go get our advice from, to me, drives me crazy when I see people trying to get advice about God from somebody that don't even serve God. Trying to get instructions about a person who won't even keep Shabbat. Won't do the things God says. What help are you going to get from it? Listen, he's trying to tell us the importance of how valuable it is to follow the plan he set in motion. And so if you're going to go to the Levites and you're going to ask anything about the tabernacle setting, they ought to be able to tell you. That's their job. But if you want to know something about protection and having somebody who can protect the perimeter, you go to the rest of these 12 tribes, they'll tell you about that. These were the strong guys. These were the guys that you wanted on your side. And listen, the thing about it is, you need them all. There's nobody that don't count here. In this census, everybody counts. Head by head, everybody counts. And you need everybody. We all need each other. There's no lone wolves in this thing. We need each other. And each other, as we help each other and encourage each other and spend time with each other, it's going to keep us doing what we need to do. Amen? So there was a statement made prior to the song about wait. They that wait on Yehovah. Do you know, when you look at that word, it's not just waiting for something for him to do, but you position yourself to be twisted together like a tzitzi. You position yourself to be twisted together, knotted together. And this is what the census is trying to tell us. He said, I'm about to knot you together and twist you tight so you understand it. It's a value in your life. This is important. It's important for us to understand. So when you say, I'm waiting on the Lord, you're not just waiting for him to do something. You're waiting for him to twist you together, and you're mixed together with somebody else. It's somebody that maybe you're having a little trouble with. And that's the, you know, he puts you, he's got 10 strings, and the string he picks for you is the one you got trouble with. Because you can't get over your trouble unless you're tight next to him. And you'll realize you're just alike. So get over it. This is how God does things. It's absolutely amazing to me. And so I'll never finish reading this if I don't go. According to their bands, according to their division, but let the Levites camp around the dwelling place so that there be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall guard the duties of the dwelling place of the witness. And the children of Israel did according to all that Yehovah commanded Moshe, so they did. We're on a good track here. So their beginning started out right. They did everything that was said by Yehovah as Moshe commanded, they did it. So the Hebrew word that is translated in the wilderness, Bamidbar, which is the name of this fourth book of the Torah, comes from the root word Midbar, which is Strong's H4057, which means wilderness, desert, and can also mean mouth. This word comes from the primitive root Dibar. Dibar is Strong's H1696, which means to speak, command, counsel, declare, proclaim, converse, warn, threaten, promise. And the directive of this word and the derivative of this word is also translated as speech, word, commandments, or command, or commandments, or message. What is worth taking note of is that the fifth book of the Torah, Deuteronomy, which in Hebrew is called Devarim, is the plural of the word Devar, Strong's H1697. The word of Elohim, which includes the collection of all his instructions contained throughout the scripture, is that which washes us, teaches us, trains us in righteousness, and causes us to be a people who have ears to hear the very word that has been made abundantly available to us by the blood of Messiah. As we consider this word, Devarim, the plural of the word is Devar, Strong's H1697. In ancient pictograph script, we are able to recognize the importance of the word of Elohim and how it is his words that prepare us as his bride, ready bride. In ancient script, the word Devarim looks like this. Okay, it's test time. Out loud, if you know it, I could do it random. I can ask you to stand individually and tell them to me. But that puts you in shock, total shock. The first one. Second one. Third one. Fourth one. Fifth one. You know why you know those? Because we keep going over and over and over them. And so when you see them, you say, what does this matter? Well, it matters to people who are doing research. They do research and they come along and they're looking for Hebraic writing somewhere. And just the other day, I watched a video of a guy who made a trip to Mount Sinai. And he got to Mount Sinai because he was practicing this. He was walking along and on a rock, etched in a rock, he saw some Paleo-Hebrew. He said, oh, I know that letter. I know what that letter. And so he starts going through his notes. He says, I know this letter. I know this letter. Just by seeing it. Now, he couldn't remember what it was called, but it stopped him in his tracks. I know this letter. Anyway, he gets to the first letter we show in here, the Dalet. He said, that's a Dalet. And he was so excited. But he never knew that unless he practiced it. And so we're going to keep practicing it here. I know you say, well, I don't understand what that means. Avail yourself to it. Show up every time it's time to show up, and you're going to have a way better chance of figuring it out. Listen, if you go into class, when I was in captain school, this happened. We had a classroom. They give us 7 days of classroom studies, and we had a retired commander of an aircraft carrier. He walked like this, and he looked at you, and you paid attention. And he just knew his stuff. He'd tell stories, and right when he thought he was losing, he'd tell a story, and boy, he'd pull you back in. And then he was a smart guy. After class, I talked with him. It was just amazing, this guy. So anyway, I'm in that class, and we're on the second day. The second day, middle of the class, the door opens up, a dude comes walking in. I mean, he had a old beat-up T-shirt on, short pants on, and he come flopping in there, sat down, and went, whew. The guy's up there doing that. He stopped in his tracks, and he went, who are you? He said, well, I signed up for this class, but I missed the first day. He said, sir, we can do this now, or we can do it after class. But you get your stuff and go out the same door you came back in. You missed your turn. You have to sign up next time. It got quiet in the classroom. People realized that if you're going to learn this, you got to be at every class. Because he had a disadvantage. He was 1 day too late. He was coming to the second day, but he missed all the important stuff that we learned the first day. The basic stuff that we need, the fundamentals of what this class was going to do, he couldn't get that. It was over for him. He missed it. So he got put out of the class. Now, he paid his money just like everybody else, but the teacher wasn't having it. And you couldn't blame the teacher. He's getting paid to do a job, and that's to teach these guys. We're talking about all grown-ups here, adults. But he comes in, and he says, I missed the first day. Well, we know. We don't know your name. Now, we all knew each other's name in the class group. We learned that the first day. We went over. We knew who the teacher was. He told us how many years he was in the military, how many times he'd been overseas and navigating an aircraft carrier through the seas. He had no clue who this guy was. He learned quick. He wasn't a player. He didn't play. He put him out the classroom right there in front of everybody. And so you think we was there the third day? In the fourth day? And if you thought you was going to miss the fifth day, you think you changed your plan and said, I'm not missing, because he'd have put you out. So he set a standard is what he did. How many know in serving God, you have to set a standard? If you don't set a standard, you're going to do anything. You can do anything without a standard. And let me tell you, mark this in your life. Go back in your life and look at the times you had no standards. You did anything you wanted to, and it creates chaos. Jehovah's creating a standard on how people have to conduct themselves, and he's not going to let it go any. You can't get outside of this standard. These are the standards. If you're going to serve Jehovah, these are the standards. Your group's going to be over there, and you stay in that group. This group's over here, you stay there. I need you at that perimeter. He covered the north side, the south side, the east side, and the west side with people. He covered these, and then he put the Levites in the middle. He said, everybody stay in your spot. And so we got this word, Devarim, and we looked at these words here. Good job, by the way. An ancient script has this letter as a tent door, and it can also have the meaning of back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through the tent door. And so this speaks of an access point. It also carries the meaning of dangle or hanging, as a tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks of a great deal of understanding, the door of the tent of appointments as the only means of access, showing us the importance of the appointed times of the feast of Jehovah, the appointed times. Now, not only appointed times, I said last night, they're also called what? Time stamps. I can't express to you how important that is. Time stamps. It helps us along the way. Therefore, our need together, as we are commanded to, is the starting point for us to embrace and learn and understand what His Word teaches and instructs us to do. The next is the bet. The ancient script has this letter pictured as a tent floor plan. It means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. So it's laid out like a drawing, but he's trying to get us to focus. We're looking at it from the top down, and he says, I'm not getting you to focus on the parameters that I drew. I want you to focus on who's in it. And you know who's in it? It's you. It's your wife. It's your children. That's got to matter to you. That's who's in it. What is Jehovah saying? I'm going to take care of everybody that's in the tent. If you're in the tent and it's your family with you, and I don't care if they love me or not, I'm still going to tend to their needs. Even if they haven't come to the understanding yet. That's why I can't stress enough how important it is for you to do it. Your family, as long as they're in the tent with you, God's going to take care of them. And He promises that. That's a promise. It's not something that He fails to accomplish. He promises that. But you got to be in there. You got to make sure the tent structure is set up. And so He's telling the children of Israel, again, all of this matches. He said, I'm setting up this structure and this census for you to understand. As long as you maintain what I just set up, I'm going to be right in the middle. And where was the tabernacle? Right in the middle. And the glory cloud would come down and fill that place. And they knew He was there. Now, if the glory cloud wasn't there, they knew He was gone. And when that cloud lifted up, what did the Levites do? They didn't sit back and say, well, it's Wednesday. I got plenty of time. We'll do it on Friday, right before Shabbat. Would Jehovah tolerate that? When the cloud left, immediately the Levites jumped up, because that's all their job was. They were looking at the glory cloud. When it got up, boom, they started taking it apart, packing it up. And when the rest of the people saw that's what they were doing, they were prepping. They were getting their stuff together. They were collecting their stuff, because when the Levites move, we all move. And they moved away. And they went spot to spot to spot. And we see that throughout reading the scripture. And so recognize that he wants you to understand he's concerned about who's inside the structure. We also recognize that the house or dwelling place of Elohim is the body of Elohim that is built up as living stones in the Master Yeshua Messiah. And I can't stress enough, when Peter puts that out there about living stones, we're living stones. We're not dead stones. We're living stones. And we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. God's had it up to here with dead sacrifices. That's why he sent his only begotten son, and he couldn't leave him dead, because he's a living redeemer for us. He lives. And he's proved that to us by raising him up after 3 days and three nights. So we're living stones unto our master, Yeshua Messiah. A house tent speaks of a family to whom you belong and are under whom you submit and adhere to. As the house of Elohim is clear instructions for those in the house, the light that is his word is for those in the house. And so also this is directed, again, we have the Dalet, which is the entrance of the house. Then the next word we have is we have this Bet. It's showing us that we're talking about a house structure. It's got a front door, and then you enter in. But when you enter in this, you're under the house rules. We don't bring our own regulations with us. Well, the way I did it at my house, well, guess what? Remember, your house is a total chaos, and you left that house, and now you're coming in my house? You can't bring your ideas, because it'll be a total chaos here. What I want you to do is let me show you how I want you to do it. And that's what we call submitting ourselves to the Lord, humbling ourselves to him, and say, Lord, I need your instructions. I need your advice. I need you to give me some advice. And that's what he does. He does it wonderfully through his word. The Resh. The ancient script has this letter pictured as the head of a man and has the meaning of head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. It means top as in the top or head of a body, and chief as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as one who rules the people. Every house has a head of a home, and all the house submits to the instructions of the one who is the head of the home. Listen to and obey the word of the head when he speaks. Who's our head? Yeshua is our head. The scripture teaches us that. So we're not guessing. We don't have to guess. It tells us he's the head, and we're the body. So we're to listen to the head. And when he came, what did the head say when he come? Did he tell you what he thought? Did he tell you how he felt? He didn't do none of that. He said, these are not my words. These are the words of my Father. And everything he told me to tell you, I've told to you. So it's impossible for me to lose any of you if you pay attention. I won't lose one of you if you pay attention. So can anybody miss out with God? Not if you pay attention. If you don't pay attention, you can slip. You can fall. But if you pay attention, he won't lose one, not one. That the Father gave him, would he lose? Because he told him, he said, there's nothing else I can tell you. I told you everything that I was told. So he didn't withhold anything. Remember, that was the sin. That's what caused the sin in the garden. The devil made Adam and Eve think that God's holding out on you. And the same thing, if you have this sense that somehow Yeshua ain't telling me everything, trust me, we know everything we need to know. And if we don't know, if we just prayed about it and let him guide us and direct us, he'd show us the way. We'd learn some things. And we're learning more than we've ever learned before because we are asking him and he's opened up our understanding. The Yod, an ancient script, has this letter which is pictured as the arm and hand and carries the meaning of work, make, or throw. From the primary function of the arm and hand, it is also represents worship and giving thanks in the extending of the hand as a gesture of this. The work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter, and this letter also pictures for us the outstretched arm and working hand of Elohim that is not too short to save. Remember, we went over all this. When Yehovah offered himself through his son to all humanity, he did like this. He wanted you to know that I'm extending my hand to you. If you want me to help you, here I am. He's extending his arm to us, and we're thankful that he did that. Amen. Then we have the Mem. An ancient script has this letter pictured as water. It also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations. For the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. Water is also a very clear picture for us of that which washes and cleanses us. As we understand from the picture of the bronze laver in the tabernacle as it was used to cleanse the priests, was made from bronze, which is a mirror, that is used by the women who worship at the door of the tabernacle. As we look into the mirror of the word of Elohim, we are to allow it to cleanse us and cause us to remember how we are to look. Speak and act in complete adherence to his clear word of instruction contained therein. As we consider this very powerful word, Devarim, an ancient pictograph text, we are able to grasp a full understanding of the importance of the word of Elohim, and we are able to see from the collection of these letters the following. As we come to the door, Messiah, and guard his appointed times, feasts, that are commanded for the house or the dwelling place of Elohim, we submit under the head of the house or the body, for it is by his outstretched arm and the hand that we are delivered out of the nations and cleansed to be set apart bride that submits to the complete authority of the word of our master and king. That's what you get out of just every letter of that word. Their basic meaning, and you just put the basic meanings together and you get this comment. Very important. The reason for me highlighting this word in the ancient pictograph lettering is to highlight how important it is for us to have ears to hear the word of Elohim. The meaning of Bamidbar is mentioned, means in the wilderness, and literally means of this actual carry, the idea or concept, the place of the words or the place of speaking. The place of the word or the place of speaking. What we can learn straight away from the setting of this book is it's time to listen. It's time to listen. And let me tell you, everybody in life, once you start out, you don't know God, you get to a spot where you finally realize it's time to listen. And maybe you can go back and relate to that time that happened in your life. But we have an example in the prodigal son. Once he realized where he was, and he said, I shouldn't be in this pig pen. He said, my father got servants living better than I live. Why am I here? And then he had to come to a spot where it was time to listen. Now, who was there speaking to him? Nobody was there. It was just him and the pigs. The pigs weren't speaking to him. You know what he's listening to? Every time his father says, son, I love you, and this is what you ought to do to conduct your life correctly. Did he listen to his father at the beginning? He didn't listen. He took all of his inheritance and he spent it on riotous living and lived the way he wanted to. But then he found himself broke. Then he found himself with no friends. Once you're broke, you got no friends. You got friends when you got money. Get rid of the money and count your friends. And this is where he wound up. He wound up in a pig pen. And he was so hungry. He wanted to dip his hand in a slop and eat it. How low is that? And he knew that where he was completely against what his father taught him. Completely against. So then he had to start listening. He had to go back and he remembered those times. And the moment he listened up, you know what he done? Regardless of how he felt, embarrassment or whatever, he realized, I was the man that got me here. I'm going to be the bigger man and get me out of here. I'm getting out of this pig pen. And he started on his way home. And when his father looked out and saw him at a distance, he didn't have to be home yet. He just saw him coming to the house. He ran off the front porch and ran out there and grabbed him, embraced him, and kissed him, and hugged him. Put a ring on his finger, robe on his back, and shoes on his feet. He said, no son of mine is going to look like that. I'm going to get him right. And he got him right, and he put him back a signet ring. Put a ring on his finger, that's the signet. That's the banner that he talked about. If you go back and research when he talked about the banner, I just went over that. They had to line up by their banner. They had to be named with their clan. The ring represents that. And so when he put the ring on his finger, he was letting all the community know, I know the talk has been, my son's living it up, he's spending all his money, he's out partying every night, but let me just tell you, he's back. He's back, and I'm proud, he's my son. You're always going to be his son, you're his daughter, but you got to submit to him. He had to listen, and when he did, he didn't turn him away, he welcomed him in, and I pray that you allow him to do that for you. It is here in the wilderness where Israel learned to hear the voice of Yehovah and be in the necessary place to listen to what was spoken through Moshe. Often we find that many have the notion that the wilderness of Scripture is a vast expanse of nothingness, and it's simply just a desert wasteland. However, this is not the case, as there are various kinds of terrain that Israel had to travel through during their wilderness wanderings. It wasn't just nothingness. They would come to some spots, it would be absolutely amazing. Palm trees and water, it would absolutely be full of fruit. And they would come to these places and they wouldn't be very long there. They would get complacent and he'd move them on. He was trying to get them to understand that we're going to have different seasons in our life and different terrain to travel through. None of the things we travel through ought to be a deter us from our focus on what our job is when we come to Jehovah. What we do recognize in that wilderness was more an uninhabited and more uncultivated land than just simply a bare, barren desert. There were inhabited plains, as well as forests and areas, as well as desert areas and lush wadis and places of refreshing springs and waterfalls. What the wilderness journey can teach and represent for us is the uncharted territory that we encounter on the way home from exile. Now, they were in exile for a long time. Now, they're on their way home, and you're gonna encounter these things. So when you're on your way home, there'll be times you get hung up. You won't know what to say, know what to do, or what to think. And so you got to trust in Yehovah. Again, you got to trust him. Uncharted territories. You know how many of you been in uncharted territories are sitting in here right now? All of you. You've been in uncharted territory, especially when it comes to the things of God. Stuff that you never heard of before. I ain't never heard of that, uncharted territory. We ought to be grateful that God is showing us that there's some places we've never been that he's commanded for us to be, and we ought to be eager to find out what it's about. Some people is not an explorer. They don't like exploring. They like everything the same as it was the day before. And you're comfortable with that. So they get in a routine. They get up. They use the same coffee cup. And they pour the coffee the same way. The spoon set in the same spot. And it's uncharted. So if you take them out of that setting and put them somewhere else, that the coffee's still there. The spoon's still there, but it's not in the order. I'm only speaking of a couple people in here that's like that. They look exactly alike, too. Did I get that one on point?
Amen.
Uncharted territory is because we were in exile. And now we're going through, and now we're finding out, well, I ain't never done this. Why we ain't never done this? Because we were in exile. We were separated from him. For whatever reason you want to call that happening, I don't know. I just know one thing. Thank God he didn't leave us there. Amen. And so we're going through uncharted territory, so it's going to feel the first day you get into something, you're going to go, whoa. Well, I gave you one of them whoa moments last night. A little bit of it. Just a little bit. What was the purpose of the wilderness is a question that many often ask, and we find the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Who led you through the great and awesome wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions and thirst, where there was no water, who brought you water from out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and to try you, to do you good in the end. Now, it's uncharted territories, and when we get there, we get to doing what? What did they do most of the time when they got to uncharted territory? What did they do? They complained. What do we do? Complain. We the same people like they were. They're not different people. Same people. And we got to learn to trust Yehovah. We have to learn that. You don't automatically learn to trust him. So what do? We complain because I don't know about it. Can we trust him? Are we following him? You ask yourself, am I following him? Yes, I'm following him. But to disregard it and to try to shake it out of your head, that's walking in the opposite of him. That's disobedience. Don't do that. Matter of fact, listen, wouldn't it be better if you said, I don't know nothing about this, Lord, but I know you knew everything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you. And if I don't need to know it, you'll stop it. If I do need to know it, you'll open up my eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to know. If you've never asked him about that, told him that, you just want to complain about the uncharted territory. Why it's not the same? Why it can't be the same like it used to be? Because what it used to be, you were in exile. You were separated from him, alienated from him, and he still had it. When we cried out, he heard our cry. Where we were, in exile, we cried out. He heard our cry. Then he said, I'm going to take you out of being in exile, and I'm going to bring you to a promised land. I'm going to bring you to a land that you can call your own. And that's the journey we've been on. As we see from the above two verses, it was clear that there was a need to take Israel through the wilderness, to feed them food, manna, which their fathers did not know. Now, if their fathers would have known about it, they would have been able to tell them about it. But they did not know. There's some things that our fathers did not know. It's okay. But thank God that you're alive today and you're able to know these things. Just because they didn't know them, does that mean it's not right today? So let's just take the manna out of the equation. No manna. What happens to all the people we just counted? What happens to them? It's okay to say it. They die, every one of them. Nobody makes it. Well, we don't know what that is. That might be poison. Let's not eat it. And then you got some crazy guy lives in Buras. His initials start with a J and an M. He said, well, I'm going to taste it and just see. Ooh, it's pretty good. And everybody said, well, let's see if he dies. Well, he ain't dead. So the next guy, he tastes it. And so that's how this whole thing happened. Somebody's got to take a taste. Just because you don't know about it, don't mean it ain't from Jehovah. And if you read a little bit more, just keep reading a little bit more. Now, who's got that verse that I asked to have? We don't know when it's coming, but here we are. Read that in context. So it. Okay. Tell us where it's at.
First Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brother, are not in darkness, so that a day should overtake you as a thief.
Go to verse 1.
Now, brothers, as to the times and the seasons.
So what's the context? Times and seasons.
Yes. You do not need to be written to, for you yourselves know very well the day of Yahweh comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief.
Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. What does that mean, if you're not in darkness? That means he's revealed it to you if you're not in darkness. You know. And so that's how important it is to understand that just because somebody else doesn't know it, don't mean it ain't from Yehovah. Now he's talking about a group of people. Some of them don't know. They don't know because they're not willing to be counted. They're not willing to hold their position, get around the tabernacle, and make sure that the Levites do the Levites' job and you do your job, and you let Yehovah guide and lead you. And that's what he does. He does it masterfully. He's the best at it. And then he's out there and he feeds them with manna that they know not of. And during the wilderness, that Yehovah let manna be his sufficient provision for food for Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, and the layer of dew went up, and see, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw, and they said to each other, what is it? What is it? What is that? What are you doing? What is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moshe said to them, it is bread from Yehovah has given you to eat. In Scripture, the Hebrew word that is translated as manna comes from the root word man, which is H4478, which literally means what or what is this? And so the bread provided for them from heaven became known as manna, a bread that their fathers had not known. I want you to understand, you're eating bread that our fathers had not known. And it's going to get better and better. How many thank God for his word? Their fathers had not known this particular substance, and this was totally new for this nation who was led into the wilderness and in need of food. Each person was to gather their portion each day except for the Sabbath. Why? Because he don't want us to forget the importance of that day. We got to learn how to count to seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Shabbat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Shabbat. That's the first thing he taught us in Genesis 1. First thing he taught us in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:14, he said, and there'll be two great lights. And these great lights are for signs, for seasons, for days and years. The word seasons there is moed. And it should have been translated appointed times. Yeah, could you translate it seasons? Yes, if the context says you're talking about summer, winter, spring and fall, you could have used it, but it didn't. Context wasn't talking about. Context was talking about creation and cycles of time. Because we started one, that's a cycle of time. Two, cycle of time. What's the cycle of time was it? It was a 24-hour period. Cycle of time. And he's teaching us that. The context is telling us what he's talking about. So we're using now these two great lights, the sun and the moon, to tell us how to keep the calendar, how to keep it right. And so when he says moeds, it means appointed times. You need to know about these time stamps. And you can look at the moon and look at the sun and you'll be able to tell these time stamps. So he's giving us a fair warning in the beginning of the book. He's telling us these things. The fathers didn't know this substance. It was totally new to this nation who was led into wilderness and in need of food. Each person was to gather the portion each day except for the Shabbat day, as they would gather twice as much on the sixth day as the provision on Shabbat. Now, what is the sixth day important for? Now, I didn't cover this last night, but I'm going to cover it right now. Because this is where I put the brakes on. I got 5 minutes to break it. From 100 to 0. 6 day. 6 day is important because the sixth day is the day you gather. Because the seventh day, there's no gathering. If you didn't do it, it didn't get done. Everybody take a look up here. So I'm just going to give you kind of a real quick look into something that is important because of the sixth day that I just read about. Now, you have to trust me with some things. I give you the information. I gave you some homework to go do. If you went done homework, by now you've found some of this stuff. So it's okay if we run out of the CD. Don't worry about it too much because I'm going to cover this and then I'll close, okay? So somebody say, I'm about to learn something. Is it working? There we go. Okay, so one of the things that we keep hearing said all the time in our reading is about the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is the week, the seventh day of the week. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Shabbat. We learn that Genesis 1. So we're going on, we're learning that. And we're going, okay, we're learning something. He's teaching us how to count. Why do we need to know how to count? Because you won't be able to keep track. And Brother Scott just read to you from the Brit Hadishah, from the New Testament, that it shall not take you. You'll know because you got eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. But if you don't want to know, there ain't a thing we can do about it. You can keep looking. I ain't never ate that. I ain't eating that. I hear that all the time with different people. For real life, you know? Like you go to a place, I ain't eating that. We don't realize that we carry that type of attitude. I ain't hearing that. I ain't reading that. I ain't studying that. We carry the same thing. We never want to trust Yehovah. If he brought me here, did he bring me in the midst of, did he bring me in to hurt me or to help me? Why did he bring me here? He brought me here to expose me to something that our fathers didn't know. And so we have, last night I talked about 120 Jubilee cycles. I can make it a little bit smaller so you'll see. There you go. 120 Jubilee cycles. So what Jubilee or cycle are we in today, right now today? Which one we're in? We're in the 120. How many you got after that? If you got 120, how many you got after that? You got none. And we're in the last one. And so every cycle has, they have first cycle, second cycle, third cycle. How many see that? Third sabbatical, fourth sabbatical. How many see that? Now, why we don't know this? Because we never kept the Shemitah cycle. We kept the weekly. We just started recently keeping a weekly cycle, meaning keeping Shabbat. But then we had an annual cycle, 7 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is the Shemitah. We didn't know nothing about it, never learned about it. And so why do we need to know that? Because after you keep the annual cycles, you have what's called the Yovel cycle. So you got to keep 49 years, 7 Sabbaths of years, and then the next one's the 50th or the Yovel. And so from Adam to right now, we only have 120 Jubilees. That's what we have total. Where we are right now, put it up so you can see it. What's the last Jubilee we had as a world? Say it loud. 1996. When did we celebrate that Jubilee? The Royal was celebrated. When? 98. Does it important account? We didn't know nothing about it. Everybody was doing it, so we just jumped right in. It was fun. It was a great night. We had a great night. We had cake, balloons, whistles, horns, strings. We had the blow balloons with the strings hanging. We was in it. But we were 2 years off because we didn't count. So we in the land. They got food on the ground for us to eat, but nobody wants to taste it. Well, I'm telling you, I reached down and got me a big handful, and folk can call it whatever they want, but it's been provided for me, and I'm going to eat from God's provision. 1996, this cycle right here, from 96 to 2002, what was happening significant in your, you know, this is history, so you ought to know some things from 96. How many was born after 96? So some of you might miss this because you were so young. But adults in here will know that from 96 on, things happen in the world. What happened in the world? What the Bible says is going to happen? Terror. Terrorist attacks. Embassies were being blown up. U.S. embassies, and people were dying. And the only time we paid attention is when this one happened right there. What was that? 9/11. Everybody paid attention. But how many changed? How many said, you know what? We better start realizing what Yehovah is doing, and we ought to repent and quit doing what we're doing. You know what? This ended. This ended. Went to 2002. Now we're at war. We're at war in Iraq during this cycle. In this cycle right here, from 2003 to 2009, what significant went on in the United States of America and around the world? What was going on? Let me read it to you. Leviticus 26, 18. Somebody go to Leviticus. Every time I point out a verse, you read it loud so everybody can hear. Leviticus 26, start with verse 14. You read 14?
Yeah, just 14. Sorry, I went to 15.
So it talks about terror.
Yeah.
He'll bring terror. Did terror come? Everybody was upset during that time, especially when the planes hit New York. I never forget it. I was sitting in the house over here. We had Dick Mills here. I picked him up from the airport, and we sitting there, and the TV was on in the living room. He said, I just want to watch the news. But the funny thing about that, before this event, I picked him up at the airport, and he asked me, he said, how's your prayer life? Thought, I never been asked that, but he's, you know, he's in his 80s, and I'm submitting to, I'm bringing him here to church, and I'm going to submit. I said, well, I'm not going to tell you probably what you want to hear. He said, well, just tell me what you want to hear. Just tell me. I said, well, I don't get up and pray 3 hours a day, but I pray throughout the day. I mean, I'll always acknowledge the Lord throughout the day, all throughout the day. I'm acknowledging him. And I might pray for 10 seconds or 30 seconds throughout the day as things come to my mind, as people come to my mind. He said, you're the first person ever told me that. He said, I meet with pastors that got big churches. They talk about, yeah, well, I do that. He said, I don't believe a thing they say. He said, you're the first person ever told me that, and you're right on track. So anyway, he says, let me tell you another thing. I was on a plane. I had a guy there sitting next to me, and I said to him, he said, you know what? I said to him, we're not ready for terrorist attacks. And he's telling me this on our way from the airport. We get here. He's in our living room, and guess what happens that year? Exactly what he was talking about. He said, we're not ready. And what he was talking about in a general sense, we're not ready to finally realize our mistakes as a nation and repent and call upon Jehovah. We weren't ready, because we're going to tell you what happened. Churches in the New York area during this time, the next Sunday services were packed. Couldn't put another person in them. Then they become unpacked as the weeks went by. It was over with. It was done. Oops. I'm being hacked here. This is important information. All right, verse 16. Somebody read, verse 18.
And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I shall punish you 7 times more for your sins.
So 7 times more for the sins. What happened in these years that you can remember? Can somebody help me? Katrina, Rita, and Wilma. Why did that come? Because that, what was before they came? What was happening before? What was happening in these 2 years right here? 2003, what was happening? It was the worst drought we had ever seen. It was the highest recorded temperatures in history during those 2 years. And then God sends 3 ladies to water everything. But it brought devastation. But we never see it like that. We don't see it like that. But this is what's happening. He said it would be drought, severe weather. The next thing is 2010 to 2016. That's the third cycle. Remember, that's the third cycle. We're in the third cycle. In this time, what happens next in this time? Nope. You're too soon. We got, read 21. And so what we see, again, 7-year curse is happening. We see this happening all through all of them. And it's famine, pestilence, and disease. Well, when you look at this, famine, pestilence, and disease, somebody says, well, I don't know what happened then. Well, guess what was happening during this time? So what happened here, significant in America? BP oil spill. Distraction. That was a distraction. We were so enveloped throughout the world, people trying to come and trying to figure out how to stop it. There was entrepreneurs out the yam coming. I mean, it was piled up. And they were coming, they was wanting to figure it out, how we could stop it. The whole time, H1N1 SARS virus was being injected to the tune of 400 million people injected. What was that? A carrier. Nobody was sick. They was just told you would get sick if you wouldn't have this. How many went to the hospital and died over that? Hardly anybody. But 400 million was willing to stand up and say, I'll take it. Carriers. To be released at a later time. What's that? COVID. So this one says war, so we missed it because it's war and famine. War and famine. So read 23. Nobody's reading? Y'all quit?
And if you are not instructed by me, but by these, but walk contrary to me.
Read it out loud.
And if you are not instructed by me, by these, but walk contrary to me.
And so, if we walk contrary to him, what happens?
Verse 25 says, and I will bring on you an avenging sword, a covenant vengeance.
Sword is war. Mm-hmm. Keep going.
And you shall gather together in your cities, and I shall send pestilence among you.
Pestilence.
Mm-hmm. And you shall be given into the hand of the enemy.
And so, that's what we've seen during these times here. Not to mention, this is where we are. So if this is the last cycle, and man only has six cycles, because the land has to rest this cycle, this is a rest. That means from, this is 2022, we're in 2023. Why did I do all this? Because of 2022. This is the sixth year of the next Shemitah. The Shemitah is going to be in 2023, so you better be making sure you're preparing well before you get here, because there's no preparation here. I just read it to you in our slides. We have to pay close attention to what he's telling us. Very important. Now, I'll leave this for later to go on, but you see the significance of what's happened. This is also going to be the midterm elections in America. How do you think that's going to go? And then this is the Shemitah, the land rest, and then we got the election. And every one of these things means something. I'm just trying to show you how close we are. You know, we talked about end time all of our life. And one time I shared with you that if you look, take a dog, and the dog's got his tail straight out, we're at the tip of the tail. Not just the tail, not the hind end. That would be the end of the dog, the hind end. But his tail's out, and we're at the tip of the tail. If you was here that service, I even put a slide up showing you the tip of the tail. But this is explaining even more, because now it puts dates in real time. It explains to you where we are as a people. So listen, if I'm wrong about all this, thank God. But if I'm right, you're going to wish you listened. You're going to wish you paid attention. And so the task is I gave the information last night, go prove it wrong. Take some time and prove it wrong. If not, we better pay attention. We better be careful that we pay attention. So we're talking about, just count how old you are here and how old you're going to be here. Is that far off? So is it going to happen in your lifetime? Could it happen in your lifetime? Is he trying to tell us something that we didn't know? We better pay close attention. And so hopefully this has helped you. And by now, if you didn't copy that, you don't want to know anything. And all this is free. There's nothing you got to buy. If you don't want to buy it, you can buy it. I bought it as support to the ministry, but you can get all this free. Free. Everybody say free. So there's no excuse if you don't want to learn. You can learn if you desire to. So that's all my time and more. But I've been known to take more time, so I'm not shocked. I thought I was going to shock myself this morning, but I'm not shocked. So hopefully you just take it. If you can't do it yourself, get with somebody who can do it with you. And you'll hear in the announcements what we're going to provide for you to get it done if you can't do it yourself. But if you can do it yourself and you do nothing with this, then I could tell you, I don't know what else I can bring for you. I don't know what else I could do to help you. If you're able to do it and don't do nothing with it, don't even read or look into it, then it's on you. I delivered the message, and it all has to do with the Shemitah cycle, the sabbatical cycle. We did none of that. None of us has kept it either, not one of us. And it's a part of the commands that we're trying to do the rest of the stuff, but we never kept. Can you imagine us not doing this part? And he says, well, you didn't listen. You didn't listen. You didn't get where I told you to get. I told you to count and get right there. You stay there. You get right here. You got to listen. He said, I'm doing this to help you. It's for your good. And so think about that when you're doing this. Does anybody have any special prayer requests?